Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As always, I am very thankful for your presence and hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain what is said is in accordance to God's Word. Is there any end to the discouragements that we find as Christians, to the obstacles that we face? It seems like there are so many things that challenge us each day that make it hard for us to be Christians because it just isn't easy. And we could talk about the temptations, and we are surrounded by temptations all over the place. And some people are more vulnerable to certain types of temptations than others, but we all face temptations that really appeal to us and threaten our souls. But that's just not all there is to it. And sometimes it's persecution and the threat that we face, but I want to talk about a different side, and that is the loneliness of being a Christian. That all of us will face, all of us have faced, how many people there are that reject God? How many people there are that we would want to think the best of them? They really are going to be interested in the Bible, and they're not. How many people that are close to us? How many family members? Are there any people here who would be able to say, every person in my family is right with God? I think very few of us have that great blessing. The truth of the matter is that Christianity separates the world. It divides us. And there aren't that many that take the right path. One of the great discouragements we face is the loneliness, is this reality of others not taking the right path. And that's not really surprising. It shouldn't be a shock at all, in fact. A look at the history within the Scriptures, that the important people within the Bible should show us that loneliness, this idea of taking this stand all by ourselves, is not uncommon and is required so frequently. And I think about within Scriptures, and we have this long list of people, and each one of them at some point in their life, or perhaps for a great majority of their life, was the rarity of the world. Noah certainly qualifies. We start off with Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It starts off with God looking at the world. He's looking at all of mankind and he's regretting ever making us. And he's saying there's going to be a judgment upon all of mankind. And then at the very end of that it says, but Noah found favor in God's eyes. It never says that about Noah's family. The only person that is mentioned in this entire world at that time that God was pleased with was Noah. What a lonely walk. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, that he was a preacher of righteousness. And so here you have this man who is, let's just make an assumption that while God says, okay, I want you to build the ark, he is building the ark for 100 years. During those 100 years, he's also going out and he's explaining to people about the judgment that's about to come, this flood, about the fact that they're not pleasing to God. So here you have this man who is proclaiming a message. And how many people listen? And how many people accept it? In the end, only he and seven others are on the ark. And again, it never says about those seven others that they were righteous or pleasing to God. Noah felt the loneliness of the path of righteousness, perhaps more so than anybody else, because he truly was alone in the world. Lot, sometime after that, Lot finds himself living in a region, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew loneliness, and he knew the turmoil and the inward pain and agony of witnessing everybody else living a wicked life. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8, it talks about the way his soul is grieved as he witnesses the sensuality of these unprincipled men all around him, everybody. It's to the point where Abraham, it finds out that God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot lives. And Abraham pleads with God and says, no, if there's just some righteous people there, if there's just 10 in that whole region, if there's just 10, don't destroy it. And God says, I won't. But he did. And what's that tell us? How many righteous people were there in Sodom and Gomorrah? In fact, if you continue on in Genesis, it's pretty hard to argue with the number. There was one. Even his daughters don't seem to be that righteous. His wife dies, perishes in the process. Only Lot. He He knew the idea of loneliness. And then there's Joseph, and Joseph shows us a whole different side of loneliness, a side of rejection from those people he should have been closest to, those people, if he's like any normal child, those people he had respected and looked up to as he's growing, because these are his older brothers, and his older brothers, all of them, turn against him. They sell him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt, and now he's in Egypt, and how many worshipers of God do you suppose there are down there? Joseph knew loneliness. And then there's Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, and Aaron. In Numbers chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb have gone with the 10 other spies. So there's 12 spies. They go into the promised land and they come back. And you start off with the rarity of somebody with a good report saying the land is good and we can take it. The others say the land is good, we can't take it. 10 of them say that, but 2 of them stand up and say, no, we can take it. We can take it. But that wasn't the real loneliness that they felt. No, not the fact that they were outnumbered by 6-1. No, it's after that. Moses and Aaron will join them, and Moses and Aaron will plead with all of the people, saying, no, don't turn away. Don't try to go back to Egypt. Don't give in. These are God's people now that have made a covenant and a promise that they will always serve God. And they're turning around. And so in Numbers chapter 14, starting verse 5, says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. This is estimated to be about 2 million people, God's people. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And so here you have Joshua, you have Caleb, you have Moses and Aaron, 4 people versus approximately 2 million people who are picking up rocks. God's people rejecting God's way, and the only 4 people who still had faith. They knew about loneliness. You have Elijah. And Elijah, for his life, had been serving God and doing tremendous things. And there was this time period in which there was this famine. And at the end of the famine, Elijah stands up, one versus hundreds of these other prophets, facing the people of Israel, begging them, who are you going to follow? Won't you stand up and proclaim, we will follow God? And they weren't even willing to say that. And at the end of this, he shows thoroughly that God is greater. For God lights the fire of the sacrifice, and the other priests are killed, but the queen goes after Elijah. And 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, Elijah finds himself in the wilderness, and we hear that tone of loneliness. I alone am left. They've killed all of your other prophets. I have served you for so long, and I alone am left. Elijah knew the loneliness of righteousness. Daniel gets plucked from his family, taken to another nation. How many people now are being righteous? We could say Daniel and his 3 friends, and that's all that we know of. And then in Daniel chapter 6, there's this plot to get Daniel. And so they make this rule. If anybody prays to God, they will be thrown in the lion's den. And how many people are thrown in the lion's den? Just one. Just one person who was taking that stand that everybody could see and know he was following God. And we get to the New Testament. Here is our Lord and our Master. And what do we see about him? We see again the same thing that Joseph faced, that rejection from the people that you knew. In Matthew 26, verse 47 and following, here's Judas, his friend, his follower, who now betrays him with a kiss. And then his disciples, they don't rally around, but they all scatter in fear. And Jesus is alone, and it's not the first time. There was a time in John chapter 6 where Jesus was preaching, and he was teaching something that was hard to hear. And the people that were his followers started walking away. And he's just watching them leave. Jesus knew loneliness. He knew the path of righteousness was a lonely one. And when we become Christians, it doesn't end there. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, when Paul is coming to the end of his life, Paul's an amazing man to me in the way he keeps a positive attitude, despite the fact that from his letters we can see people doubted him all the time. They doubted whether he was sane. They doubted whether he was really an apostle. They doubted his Christianity. They doubted all of these things. And he still has so much positive things to say about other Christians. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he's under arrest. He says, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." He's not talking about his family. He's not talking about his neighbors. He's talking about his church family, his brothers and sisters, his co-workers in Christ. Some of you are familiar with that pain. I wish none of you were. But familiar with the pain of having to stand up in a church that's starting to do things wrong, and you're the only one, the only voice that says we must stay on God's path. There's a loneliness there. Now look at this list, and it's not a complete list. But this is not a list of the failures of the Bible. This is not a list of the people that we pity. This is the who's who's list of men of great faith, of men of success. What do we learn? Following God and doing the things that are right and finding that ultimate prize is so frequently going to include a lonely path, because history has shown it again and again and again. And in the New Testament we find, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7, 13 through 14? What did he say? There's a broad way that leads to destruction, right? But narrow and straight is the way that leads to life, and few are there who even find it. Jesus had warned us, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand most people are going to reject me, most of the people you know. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we're called to a different way of living. And he says in verse 4, "And the people are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation." They're shocked that we're different. But the Bible has not changed anything. This is a temptation, a discouragement we will all face, and we shouldn't be surprised. It's not that it has to be this way. It's not that God wants it to be this way, that God just doesn't want there to be many people following Him. It's just a historical reality. Most often it'll be the rare people that obey. And that leads us to a hard truth. Previously in my notes I called this an ugly truth. I don't know if truth can be ugly, but it's really hard. And that is, if we're on the right path, we have to accept the fact that by so doing we are stating others are doomed. And not just a few others, but so many others. And not insignificant others, if there were such a thing, but the people that really matter to us, the people that we love. Jesus told us about the narrow way. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us that we have to pick a side. Starting in verse 34 of Matthew 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If we're going to be on this right path, this is a reality we must face. So many others won't be right. So many others won't be saved. We have to accept the fact that there are people going to reject us and judge us, despise us for our beliefs and for our behavior, and that might even occur within God's people. And that's a hard reality. I'm thankful that it's not something we deal with a lot right here. But it's something we have to recognize could happen at any time. Churches that are right eventually start to stray. But not everybody. There's got to be some people with the courage to stand alone on this path of righteousness. To stand against, no matter how many people it is, but to stand against the people that claim to be the people of God. Even as Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb did. But isn't it wonderful to know that we really just aren't alone? As much as we go through this list of all these people who felt alone, Elijah felt alone, but God straightens him out and says, you're not alone. You think you're the only one left? I'm going to bring in this punishment, but I'm going to save 7,000 people, all the ones who haven't bowed down to Baal. You're not alone. There's 7,000 more. But more than that, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and here's my brilliant statement for the evening. This immediately follows Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this great chapter of faith, right? All of these people who have lived the lives that pleases God, all these men that found approval through their faith, and you'll find that most of them are on our list. Most of them are people that had to stand alone. And the next thing it says, chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who are these witnesses? It's Noah. It's Enoch. It's Abraham. It's Moses. It's these people that have already done it, who have stood up for God and stood up when nobody else would, who stood alone. We're not alone because we have a history of people that stood alone. And there are witnesses. I talked about races this morning. As much as the people that are running it, and you can see the pain and the agony in their face, I really love the finish line. I love seeing the people that gather around and cheer on complete strangers. They've never met them before, but they just cheer them on. And this is the picture that we're getting in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Here we're running this race, and it says we have this cloud of witnesses. We have Abraham and Moses and Noah and David and so many others that are cheering us on, saying, you can do it, you can finish. We're not alone. The great men of history root for us, cheer for us, and have shown us it works. And you can do it. We're not alone. We're not alone even in this time period. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, the people, they felt like they were all alone. They were being persecuted. They were going through so much trouble. But Peter reminds them, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. No matter how small of a congregation you're a part of, and even if you're the only person within that congregation who is righteous, you got to know that there are people all around the world who hold the faith that you hold, who are doing the things that they ought to do. We're just not alone. All around the world. And oh, one of the greatest blessings we have is that we're not alone here. We are a part of a loving congregation, a group of people of faith, of like-mindedness, who are striving to please God. And as much as it is discouraging and disappointing when others fail, when others fall away, when others reject, look who hasn't. Look who we have to hug, to hold, to encourage, and be encouraged by. We are not alone because we have each other. But ultimately, we're not alone because we always have God. So Paul says, everybody deserted me in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Nobody stood with me in my court case. Here I am facing death, and nobody would stand by my side, but Jesus did. The Lord stood with me. I was not alone. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? But that is the passage as it keeps going on. He's saying, I want you to understand this, grasp this. God is for us. If we are following Him, if we're serving Him, He is for us, and nobody can separate us. No prison, no disobedient church, no amount of people that are disobeying God and rejecting Him and trying to hurt you, nothing of that can cause God to leave you if you'll continue to follow Him. We aren't ever alone. The world's the one who's alone. It's not about numbers. It's about God. And when God is for you, you have everything and everyone you need. And no matter how many people oppose us, and no matter how many people disappoint us, we still have God. And the world may be able to get in this big group sinful hug saying, we're following each other and we're all happy together. The world could do that, but you know what? Ultimately, they are so alone. Because when they face darkness and when they face trials, they will have no one to call to. But if we follow God, we're never alone. So we may get discouraged in teaching the world because so many people just don't want to listen. Because so many people will reject the message. But let us at the very least proclaim to the world we're not alone. Proclaim to the world what we've received in God. Proclaim, I'm redeemed. So what a wonderful thing to tell the world that we have a relationship with God and He is with us, protecting us, watching over us, and we are never truly alone. It's a challenge that each one of us will face, that discouragement of rejection, that discouragement of loneliness. But remember, you can focus on what you don't have or what you do have. And what we have, well, we have the people of history and the examples they've set. We have the brethren around the world. We have the brethren right here. But most of all, what we have is God. And that is everything. I thank you so much for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to have God, to have that relationship with Him, to know that He is protecting you, that He is providing for you, and ultimately that He is waiting for you and coming for you, and that there is this grand day in the future. You can have that. If you'll set aside your life, set aside your way of thinking, repent of your sins, confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into Him. And if you're a Christian and you have wandered away, we encourage you to come back to the only relationship that truly matters. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Redeemed, how I love you.